Certainly, the first thing I'd like to say is thank you so much for being here. It is wonderful that we have those that normally meet here, but it's great that we filled the building this morning, and we certainly appreciate you wanting to be out with God's people. Certainly did appreciate the singing. Thank you so much for all that led us, but all that sang, and for the time of being able to teach and admonish one another, and we certainly appreciate that so much. It is such a pleasure to see all of you. Many of you we've seen year after year, at least since I've been here, and we're glad that you're able to come back and be with us. You know, there's lots of lessons that we could teach and as we teach from God's Word, but one of the ones that we need to be reminded of, that as Christians, we're to be shining as lights. And this is, I don't think in my lifetime, ever been more important than it is now. Certainly every generation goes through things and thinks, well, you know, our generation's the worst, or our generation's the best, or they always have something. But the truth is, not only in this country but in the world, things certainly have changed. And we'll be turning to Philippians 2 in just a few moments. Last week we talked about being a positive people. Now, that doesn't mean there's not some negative things in life, but we talked about the fact that as Christians, we need to understand that we're living in a very negative world and that we need to be the positive people. And so that'll go along, I hope, well with our lesson today. This week, we're going to talk about being lights in the world, and that certainly would go along with being a positive person, somebody that other people would want to imitate or be like. So as you go to camp or as you go through life or you do anything, just be reminded that you need to understand you're to shine as a light. You're not to be in darkness because you're going to influence others as well. Now, in the Bible, the word light is used in many different ways. It certainly can be talking about the natural light that we see around us, or lights that God created from the very beginning. You know, one of the first thing that God created was light, because He needed to create light, and then later on He would create the things that we see that are light, like the sun and the moon and the stars and things like that. But it's also used in talking about artificial light, and certainly in the Bible, they didn't have the electricity like we do today, but they had the lamps and the candle stands, and they had the oil that would light those, and we can read about that. But it's also used to talk about deity. One of the places used in John 1:1-9, and in 1 John 1 it's used as well. And in each one of those it's talking about that God is light, and we need to walk with Him in the light. It's also used to talk about the way the children of God should be in this world. And if you turn to Matthew 5, it's a passage that we read frequently, I think, and you are, He says. And He doesn't say that we should be, He says you are. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. We should never, ever want to hide the fact that we are who we are. The problem is we need to make sure that we proclaim it, and thankfully proclaim it, that Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins, and thus we want to show that light. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men," He said, "that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." God gets all the glory because it's not really from us. We're just a reflection of the true light. So as we see in this passage that we read from Philippians 2:12-14, that we are to be that light, He said, that shines in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, when Paul wrote this, he certainly was writing it about the Roman times. And it was a very wicked and perverse generation or nation. But that's been true of as long as man's been on the earth. Every generation, for the most part, has been wicked and crooked. It should be a concern of every Christian to observe just how quickly society has fallen away from doing the things that are right. When we look at the world and the United States as well, we could certainly see that morals have declined. You'd have to be blind not to know this. It just seems that Christians either give in to it, or they give up, or they fight against it. And we need to understand how to do the last one. The majority of the people, especially in the U.S., used to believe in God, used to believe in the Bible, used to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, but that's not true anymore. the more you look at it, the less you can see that, or the less people believe in this. Now, one of the things that's amazing about this, there are people that would declare they do, but by their lives, they clearly show that they believe none of these. Now, people not only don't accept it anymore, but we live in a time when we're ridiculed because we point out sin, because we say clearly, this is what the Bible says sin is. Because certainly it's not in us to determine what sin is, but it is according to God's will. And those that would believe those things, and I grew up with this, and it's still true today, you're just old-fashioned, just whatever the terms are today, you're just uneducated. You just don't understand. You know, you just don't really understand how life should be. This is true both socially and religiously. Socially, wrongful divorce and remarriage is rampant in this country and throughout the world. Living together without marriage, homosexuality, are accepted as alternate lifestyles. All these things are fine anymore. Well, you just need to be tolerable with these things. You need to understand that they're okay. What's wrong with you people? Aren't you showing the right kind of love? And religiously, what do we have? Women in leadership roles in the church. Homosexual ministers in various types of assembly. You can go and, well, I don't know what the names of all of them, but I've seen things like contemporary and traditional. I don't know the difference in what they do in those, but I'm assuming there's some difference to please the crowd. This has nothing to do with what God has to say. It's what do you want? What would you like? And we'll do it. We'll do whatever you would like. How do we react to these changes? What can we do? Well, do we organize the church universally and we form a political action committee and we together go and say, we're not putting up with this anymore? Do we use physical and verbal violence like some religions do? Do we say, you're going to accept it whether you want to or not? And if you don't accept it, you'll die. You're going to do what we have to say. Do we boycott and picket as an organized church? Do we say, we're going to organize and we're going to go down to so-and-so and we're going to show them what they're doing is wrong? Now, individually, certainly, we can boycott things. And we can say, we don't agree with these things. And we can go and tell people we don't agree with them. But as a church, well, so how do we protect ourselves and our children? Do we isolate ourselves? Do we just pull away from the world and say, you know what, we're going to hide in these little communes or we're going to do this and we're not going to let the world know? Do we change what we believe to conform to society? Do we say, you know, maybe we are a bit old-fashioned. Maybe we are not understanding. Maybe we're not enlightened as we should be. Or do we look at the Word of God for answers? You see, none of these are new. There's absolutely nothing that's happening today that's new. We think, oh, this is the first time. Absolutely not. Still, lust of flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. So the Scriptures provide the answers, not us. It may not sound good, but as he would write in Titus 2, it is sound doctrine. Now we're going to briefly touch on the points that Paul makes from Philippians 2. And certainly he was inspired of the Holy Spirit to do this. And we'll talk in detail in a future lessons, maybe even, well, actually in the second lesson we'll talk about one of these. But how can we be lights in a crooked and perverse generation? Same way that they were lights during Roman rule, during one of the most evil governments that ever ruled on the face of this earth. As compared, the United States is far above that, and we still have so many freedoms and privileges that they didn't have. This passage says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of light, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We should stand out as being different, as being the kind of people that God wants us to be. People should easily observe that in us. So the first thing we want to look at is He said they had obeyed His will, and they needed to work out their own salvation. These are Christians He's talking to. These are not non-Christians. But when we look at it, according to the Word of God, even before we became Christians, in Acts 2, when He was preaching that first gospel sermon, in fact, Peter said to them, save yourselves. Or be saved from this perverse generation. And He spoke many other words to them. So they obeyed those words that He spoke, words that Jesus said for Him to speak. And those that gladly received His word were baptized, and there were added to them that day about 3,000 souls. They started to shine as lights in the world. They started to understand that they needed to change their lives. But remember, the passage we're using is after this. It's after they became Christians. So what do we need to continue to do? We need to continue to get our lives right first. The first thing I need to do is look at my own life. In Matthew 7, Christ would teach make some valuable points to those Jews. And He would start off by saying, "Judge not that you be not judged." And of course, this is taken out of context by so many people. He's not teaching what a lot of people want to get from this. "But with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, He's going to explain this. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck out of your eye," and look, a plank's in your own eye? Hypocrite, or actor, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. The last of this, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. He is letting us know, get your life right. Keep that plank out of your eye, so that you can see clearly to help someone else. Not going around looking for the specks, but the fact that you care enough about other people that you point out to them, these are some things that would be good for you to change. You can remove that speck then. They can't turn around to you and say, "Well, you're just a hypocrite. You're doing these other things that, in my view, are more evil than what I'm doing, and yet you're telling me what to do." We also don't want to react improperly and lose our salvation. If you look at 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said that he wanted to be very, very careful with his life. He was very concerned that he could lose his salvation, contrary to what people may teach. He was very concerned that after he had taught others, he might lose his own soul. And this goes back to this thought of working out our own salvation. Paul understood that individually, we have to work on our own. You can't do it for me. I can't do it for you. We can help each other, but we can't do it. And in this passage of Scripture, he says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself am disqualified." The truth is, we need to be very, very careful with our lives. We need to have them right. Now, does this mean that if someone comes to me and I perceive a plank in their eye and I have a speck in mine, and they say, "Abe, it would be good for you to remove that speck," and instead of me removing the speck, I go to them, "Well, you've got a big plank in yours. What are you talking to me about?" No. I look at my own life and I say, "You know, I need to get that out." That's not what he's discussing there. He's discussing me. I am the one that needs to get the plank out of my life. I'm the one that needs not to be a hypocrite. I'm the one that has to discipline my body and bring it in subjection. We've talked about this on Wednesday nights. We need to work on that. It is difficult. It's not an easy chore. It's like trying to lose weight, you know, and get our bodies in good shape. It's not always that easy. We work at it constantly sometimes, but it's not always that easy. But it takes work, and we have to discipline ourselves. And in Ephesians 4, he lets us know how we can do this and make sure that we're not doing this improperly. In Ephesians 4:15, he says, "Be very careful. When you're talking to someone, when you're trying to correct them, whether in the church or out of the church," he says, "speaking the truth in love." Speaking the truth in love. We need to be very careful that our motive is right, that we don't lose our souls as a result of using this as just an offensive weapon. "I'm going to drive you around. I know what the Bible says, and you're going to do it." I need to have the right love. I need to have the right understanding. If I'm trying to point out something to someone, I need to say, "This is what the Bible says." The next thing he says is, work it out, though, with fear and trembling. When we talk about fear and trembling, certainly fear in the Bible can have various meanings. It can just mean having the proper respect, the proper reverence. It also can just mean fear. Just have the proper fear. You better understand who created you. You better understand who you're going to answer to. have that. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. After Solomon had looked at all of the things in life, had tried them all, he came to a conclusion. And he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For He will bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You see, this isn't like my dad when he used to bring me in and question me and he didn't really know. This is God who does know. I better fear that. I feared my dad in more ways than one. But I'm going to tell you something, not anything like I fear God. Now, I realize perfect love casts out fear. But I need to have that always in the back of my mind that if I do this thing, God will punish me eternally. If I don't do this thing, God will punish me eternally. In Matthew 10, 28, Jesus told him, he said, you know, don't fear. See, the truth is, we tend to fear someone that can come in and kill us. He said, don't fear that person, but fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. I wish that I could get that better in my system, not just preaching it to you. I wish I could better understand that because, you see, God's never really ever done anything to me. I can read what He's done to other people. They reached a certain point, He took their lives. They reached a certain point, He punished them. They paid for what they did. But He's never really done that to me. And I don't observe it. You know, I see things in life, but did God do that? Or, I don't know. But you know that's not popular. That's not popular to put that in people and say, well, you should need to fear God because, well, who's God? I mean, there is no God. You know that. I mean, that's just plain stupid. You're just relying on something. No, it's not so much I'm relying on it. I actually fear Him. And they say it's just an overreaction to preaching. Preaching things like Revelation 21:8, you know, and lists those people and finishes up, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Really? Liars? I mean, that's pretty common, isn't it? Why would a liar have to... Why would we preach lessons like that? We preach it because we don't want people to go there. We understand, and we do not want people to go there. So we water it down. But you know it's needed. Otherwise, I won't work out my salvation. It was needed when I was growing up because if my parents did not sometimes just say, if you don't do that, this is what you're going to get, I didn't do it. I figured I'd get away with it. Not so much my dad. Every once in a while, my mother. Not so much my dad. But you know what he was trying to teach me? He was trying to teach me that, you know, I may get you here on this earth, Hebrews 12, but remember one thing. If you don't live your life right before God, that's eternal. So, we need to work out our own salvation with that always in the back of our mind. Proverbs 1:7 said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He said in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He said in Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. It'll make us wise. It'll make us want that knowledge. So the next thing we find is that we work it out, all right. We work it out with fearing and trembling. But how do we do it? Well, it's God who works in us. I can't pat myself on the back and say, hey, I accomplished this. I did this. Don't you just love what I've done? I don't know how to do it separate and apart from God. I need to let God work in me. But if I can stop Him. So I need to let Him work in me. In Ephesians 3, starting with verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and He goes on to talk about that great love, that we truly cannot fully understand it. But I not only need to, through my faith, through my understanding of faith gained from God's Word, but in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. I need to make sure that before Him I'm humble. God, what do You want me to do? How are You going to work in my life? Am I going to let my light shine? Because I need to let that light shine. And if you turn back to Ephesians 3, we find that after he concludes all these things about how we should be, that we should be these kind of people that lets Christ dwell in us, that understands that the Holy Spirit through the Word does things in our lives, and that they work in ways that we can't even understand in our lives, including Hebrews 1:14, where we have those ministering spirits, angels, working in our lives. He says this, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." He is able to do it, he says, far above anything that we can understand. But how? According to the power that works in us. In Philippians 1, verse 6, when he wrote to that church at Philippi, he certainly had deep respect for them and their desire to do what God wanted them to do. And he talked to them and he would say to them, he thanked God every day for them. But in verse 6, "being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it under the day of Jesus Christ." Who began that good work? Paul? No, it was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was God certainly working that through His Word. In Philippians 2, back to this, when in verse 13, "for God who works in you," he says, "both to will." That is, He's the one that provides the motivation for us. It's not us. We don't even know how, separate and apart from God's Word. And it's also to do. That is, He gives us the ability to do it. So it is God, truly, that's giving us everything. All we have to do is just use what God has given us and use it in the right way, and He'll be satisfied and happy with our lives so we can be those lights. But we can prevent Him. You know, if you turn to the book of Hebrews, he was very concerned about those Jews. The Jews who had started out believing in Christ, the Jews who had said, "Yes, I believe this is the Messiah." He was concerned because there was a history with them where they would follow God for a while and then they would quit. Same history that's with the Lord's church. They will follow for a while and then they will quit. When we look at this, we find that he's very concerned in verse 12. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." When we look at this passage of Scripture, you want your light not to shine? Just quit believing. It'll quit. You know, the truth of the matter is, we need to make sure that we don't let that evil heart of unbelief enter in. We need to make sure that we don't go down and do what the rest of it says, lest any of you be deceived by sin. Sin is deceitful. It gets us all. There's none of us immune to it. It'll get us. And that's why, thankfully, we have something with God where we can continually go before Him as His children. But you notice what else He says? It's our responsibility to exhort one another daily. In 2 Peter 2, he talks about those false teachers and the people who would turn away from God. And he was very concerned about this, and he knew that they would. And he talked about them, and he talked about the fact that they walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and they despise authority. Not just authority in this life. He's talking about authority, period. They just don't want to do what anyone tells them to do. So even if someone's telling them a good thing, they still don't want to do it. They're presumptuous, self-willed, and they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. That is, things they don't even know about in the heavens. And in verse 15 it says, "They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the ways of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." But we do all these things without complaining and disputing. We must be positive, even in a world of complainers. Wow, it just seems like people complain about everything anymore. Whatever they can find to complain about, they complain about. You know, it's like one of those things where you can give them everything that they might possibly need, and they turn around and complain because they didn't get something else. Jude 16, nothing new about this. In a religious sense and in the world, God's never happy with His children when they're complainers. He said, "These are murmurers," talking about the ones that Enoch is going to come back with, and how the 10,000 execute judgment. "These are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." You know, and complainers can get people on their side because after a while it wears people down. 1 Corinthians 10. He didn't appreciate it with Israel. He won't appreciate it with us. Here, God had blessed them. God had given them all of these things, and we talked about this last week. The many things that God has given us, and how can we not be positive? Especially when we look beyond this life. He says in verse 10, "Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured or complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now these things happened, he said, for our examples, and they are written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the earth ages have come. And then the warning is given. Therefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The truth is with this, we need to make sure that we don't let Satan get to us and constantly complain about everything that's going on, because when it happens, we will not be a light anymore. We will be ineffective in the kingdom. And we need to get along with our brethren. Christ prayed for that. He wanted, in John 17, 20 through 23, He wanted His disciples to be one just as He and the Father were one. And in 1 Corinthians 1, 10, He said He did not want any divisions among us. That's not a suggestion. He doesn't want it. But we have them. They had them then. What do? Well, we continue to look at God's Word. We continue to try our best to work through the things and get back to what God wants us to do. And in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, He said He had to write to them as little children, as carnal people, as people who didn't understand. They had not grown up. They were fighting over everything. It wasn't even over truth. It was more, deciding things that they shouldn't have been deciding rather than letting God decide for them. Now, this does not mean that we ever compromise truth. In Jude, verse 3, we contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered. And the next thing we find is we're children of God without fault. Without fault. Now, He described this in the verse, or in just above this, when He said, the only way you can be that way is to be blameless. Now, you notice this is not sinless, because He knows all of sin and falling short of the glory of God. But what we find as Christians is when we recognize sin in our life, when we know we've done wrong, in 1 John 1, He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. We need to quickly get our lives back right with God. We need to quickly straighten this out. Not be defensive, just straighten it out and move on. Make ourselves blameless again. In Matthew 5, you know, He said that blessed are you when they persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Falsely for my name's sake. Make sure that if someone accuses you of something, that it is false, that they cannot point to God's Word and say it is true. And in 2 Peter 3, He says we want to make sure that we find ourselves in this situation at His coming. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. How can that be? I'm a sinful person. How can that possibly be? It can only be by the grace of God and my willingness to do everything that I possibly can, and I can have confidence then when He comes back. Matthew 23, He preached a very hard lesson to the scribes and the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. He called them actors. And I'll tell you something. Hypocrisy and inconsistency kills our influence. He said they say one thing and they do something else. And if I get up and I preach from God's Word and I say one thing and I do something else, it's going to kill my influence. I will no longer shine as a light. People will say, see, I told you. He didn't really mean that. See, He's doing whatever He wants to. He's just trying to get us to do certain things. But how about harmless? Harmless doesn't mean ineffective. It doesn't mean powerless. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy, it's just telling us that we need to be very careful with our lives and how we talk and teach others. And he would write to Timothy. And this, I've used this passage over and over again, especially in my own mind. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. He said, how do you teach someone else? You do it with the right attitude, with love. And in Matthew 10:16, when he sent those men out to preach the gospel, to pre-preach what was going to happen, he told them that he wanted them to do something very important. He wanted them to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, I think everybody pretty much loves doves. They just seem to be harmless. They don't come around and do anything, and we love them. But be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And the last part of this is holding fast the word of life. This is translated a couple different ways. You'll see it in different translations, and at least two ways I'm going to use: holding forth and holding fast. And in 1 Timothy 4:16, it's used in taking heed. That's the way it's translated. And Paul would tell Timothy to take heed unto himself and the doctrine and continue in them. For so doing, he would both save himself and those that heard him. So it is holding it forth for others. It's not, in this passage, it's both using it in our lives and giving it to others. And in Acts 8:4, we see them doing that when they were persecuted. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, passage is used over and over. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a worker that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I need to hold it forth to other people, and then I need to hold it fast to myself. It is the only thing that will get me to heaven. There's not one other thing in this life that will do it. In Ezra 7, verse 10, Ezra did this. He had planned this before. He had set his heart. He had made sure that he set his heart and prepared his heart to do three things. And he has them in the right order too. He first wanted to seek, it says, the commandments of God or the law of God. Secondly, then he wanted to do those things. And then thirdly, he wanted to teach them. And he did them in the right order. And we can see through his life what a powerful influence this man was in that time. Why? Because his word is all powerful. His word is all powerful. In Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I'm not. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The power of God. God put everything into this word now. This word is His power. This word will save. What a wonderful thought to think that we can read some words, and by obedience to those words, we can have eternal salvation. And in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he talks about this power. Brief comment for everyone. The preacher sings the songs too, and I try to sing them as much as the rest of you do, and then by the time I get through the second sermon, my voice will probably be gone. But anyway, I apologize for that. It's starting to go. For the message of the cross is foolishness, he said, to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We recognize the power in it. We saw the changes it made in our lives, and we saw that we could be shining as lights to the world. And we must shine as lights in this midst of this crooked and perverse generation. How do we accomplish that? He tells us. By doing the Word, he said, you'll work out your own salvation. You do what I say, he said. He was getting that from God. He said, you do that with fear and trembling, proper respect. Even understand that internally you better tremble before God, that God is all-powerful, God is mighty, and He will keep His promises. But we've got to allow God to work in us for this to happen. We can't do this in and of ourselves. We need Him in our lives. And we do all these things without complaining and disputing. He didn't say you can complain a little bit, you can dispute a little bit, you just don't. But as children of God without fault, and we talked about being blameless and harmless, holding fast the Word of life, what a beautiful passage of Scripture. It'll take a lifetime for every one of us to follow that passage. My whole life I'm going to be trying to do those very things. We don't do it globally or nationally. When we present we shine as lights, we do it to other individuals. And as individuals, we teach them and we hope to change the hearts of these people through the Word. We give them the Word and let the Word do its job, because we can't change them. Only the Word of God can. Now the end result is found in verse 16. When he went through all of these things, he finished it by saying, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. What a beautiful thought to think. I like Paul. I want to rejoice in that day so that I haven't run in vain or labored in vain. Today we only offer what was offered in the first century, the Word of God. That's all we have. And Christ had said in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Question, do you believe? Question, do you want to be baptized for the remission of your sins? That's what it takes. But as a Christian, do you need any help through prayers for sins or other difficulties in life? If you need anything, please let us know either by raising your hand or coming to the front, and we would certainly be happy to assist you any way we can. Would you please stand?